Whatever. Okay, we're looking at the subject of fruit of the Spirit under the course of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the last session when we began, we were actually giving you seven ancient Greek words that have been translated as love. We were giving you the Greek words for love. And what I failed to do was actually give you the words out of the Bible, which are different. some of them are, anyway. There are actually nine different words, Greek words, that were translated as love in the King James Version of the New Testament. And obviously we're dealing with the Greek here. We're talking about fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're in the New Testament, so I'm just staying with that part. And actually the word love is used 179 times in the King James Version of the New Testament. So, one of the words that was used is agapeo, which means to love. Then the one you hear the most of probably is agape, which is love or affection. Then phello, which means to delight in. Then Philadelphia, which is a fraternal affection. And then you have Philadelphus, which means fond of brethren. And then Philandrus, which is fond of men. And Philanthropia, which is fond of mankind. And Philargyria, which is avarice or greed, where it's translated actually love for money. And then you have phileo, which is to be a friend. So you can add those to your repertoire, okay, as far as the various words for love. The bottom line with what we're looking at as far as fruit of the Spirit is going to be agape. It's going to be dealing with a love and affection like God has, or like God's love toward us, and our love that should reciprocate back to God would be agape. And then phileo is like a friend. You love a friend. Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's the ones we hear a lot of. Of course, philanthropy, you know, as far as people loving people enough to do benevolent things for them, that type thing. So I just wanted to put that in to the study to let you know that there are many Greek words translated as love. And a lot of times what you hear is the Bible only has four or five words. I was looking at something on the internet. Some of them say four words, some of them say five words. But when you get in and study it for yourself, there's actually nine Greek words that was used or translated as love. Now you have that information, okay? All right, we're on page 8 of our study guide. Yeah, we're looking at Roman numeral 4, which is love is mandatory for a Christian. Love is mandatory for a Christian. And over the years and talking with people, it's interesting how many people profess their love for God and then confess their hatred toward people. And I have news for you. That dog won't hunt. Okay? Because the Scriptures don't agree with that. And I want us to look at some things. Number one, love is necessary in order to know God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So God has demonstrated His love for us. God so loved the world that He gave, right? And if we're following His pattern, we will so love the world that we give. Yeah. Okay. Jesus commanded us to love. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to look at these scriptures, John 13:14, and then we're going to come back to 1 John 4. But John 13:14, Jesus is doing the speaking. If thou then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I use that scripture to show you that Jesus set an example for us as how we are to treat other people. Then if you'll go back to 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 21. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Commandment. Do you get that word? We have a commandment from God. We're identified as disciples of Jesus because of the love that we show to others. And you find this in John 13 and verse 35, also in John 15. John 13:35, of this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then let's look at John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, there's more to this than just a superficial mention of love or a superficial definition of love. He's showing you that you demonstrate your love for God by obeying God. Let me just put it that way. Doing His commandments is just simply saying by obeying God. So if I love God, then I'm going to obey the Word of God. And if I'm not obeying the Word of God, I'm just demonstrating that I actually love me. And you'll find that the world is full of people, and the church as well, who love themselves. You with me? And this is one of the things that Paul told Timothy would take place in the latter days. Men would be lovers of their own selves. People love themselves more than they love God. And God's wanting to get our attention and get us matured to the point that other people will know our love for God by the way we conduct our daily lives. We're to love everyone, not just those who love you. Sinners do that, but we're to live by a higher standard. You love people that are not your kind. But what would happen if this, the world would get this revelation? We could eliminate our problems, couldn't we? But because it has a selfish mentality, it creates problems. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, if you would, Michaela. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's tough. Right? But Jesus is doing the speaking. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's a tough command. God knows that the natural man can't do it, so God gives us the Holy Spirit to shed abroad His love in our hearts. You understand? To where natural man can't do that, but we're not natural anymore. We're supernatural in that God lives in us, so this fruit of the Spirit called love can be manifested through us, giving us the ability to do what natural man can't do. And that's love those who don't love you, love those who are mean to you. Jesus said on the cross while he was dying, "Father, forgive them." Stephen said while he was being stoned, "Father, forgive them." You with me? And so we obviously need to develop this fruit. And I'm not telling you to get a persecution mentality. Don't go there with me. I'm just saying that by looking at some statements that Jesus made, we can realize that we have room to grow in this fruit called love. Love doesn't think about itself. Love thinks about others. Okay? So, we're to love everyone, not just our own kind, not just those who are loving us and treating us good. Jesus demonstrated the love of God to the woman caught in the act of adultery. And we're to follow His example by forgiving the sinner yet hating the sin. If you look at John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 3, it says the scribes and the Pharisees, I could just say it this way, the religious people of the church, but that's what it was, you understand? The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, there's no question about whether or not she's guilty. Okay? She is guilty. All right? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They said this, tempting him so that they might have something to accuse him of, and Jesus stooped down with his finger right on the ground as though he didn't hear them. In other words, he knew their heart. You understand? He knew what they were doing. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said to them, "He is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." He violated the law? He didn't violate the law of Moses when he made that statement, did he? Okay. Then, when, let me find my place. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" There has to be two witnesses. Under the law of Moses, right? So, has no one condemned you? She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, was she guilty? She was guilty. What did the law say? Kill her. What did grace say? It's all right to kill her if you don't have any sin in you. Now, I want you to think about that. That's just maybe more profound than you realize. Because so often we want to pass judgment on other people, not necessarily adultery, but various things in their life. We want to judge them. It's always easier to see the faults in others. You understand? But note this. Jesus said, check yourself out first. Which goes right along with what he talked about, the mote and the beam in your eye. You know, you have a small object in your eye, or pardon me, the one you're criticizing has a small object in his eyes, and you have a large object in your eyes, and you're going to take the object out of his eye. And he said, get your own eye fixed first. My paraphrase, you understand? If you get the message, right? Okay. So basically, that's what he's saying here. And so in our interaction with other people, we have to take ourselves in consideration. Do I have a right to pass judgment on them? Now, the Holy Spirit in you can judge. That's different than the flesh judging. But the Holy Spirit in you is going to have you operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Not in vengeance, not in vindictiveness. You understand? And really, we do not have the prerogative of condemning people. You understand that God has not gifted anyone to be the judge of humanity. He's reserved that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus chose not to condemn her. He was without sin. You with me? But he chose not to. He'd rather forgive her, but then he did tell her, stop sinning. In other words, he's not condoning the sin. And it's amazing over the years how people will come to you and they'll tell you, well, you need to do this and you need to do that and this is going on and that's going on. And you know, it's always been an interesting thing. The people that come to tell you that have more problems than the people that they're wanting you to deal with. And I do my best to deal with problems by the Spirit of God and pray. Even if I know something, God has not called us to attack or react. Have a plan of action and deal with it God's way. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to do damage. But if you're not led by the Spirit, you're going to do a lot of damage in the church. And so you can't just jerk the slack out of everything that's going on. There's the wisdom of God involved in all that, you understand. And God would rather for you to repent. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, it gives, we're to judge ourselves. Why? So we're not judged. Okay? Judge yourself. And I learned this a long time ago. Actually, my mama helped me out with this. And if you'll clean up your own backyard, you don't have time to clean up the neighbors. You understand? That's the way she said it. And, of course, I knew what she was saying. You get your act straightened out. Don't you worry about what your brothers are doing or what somebody else is doing. You work on you. And I found out that that's a full-time job, just working on me. And I believe you'll find out the same thing if you'll start working on you, that it'll occupy your time, okay? Just trying to get things in line with the Lord, listening to the Lord, obeying the Lord. But here's what happens when you start looking at things from God's perspective. It changes your way of thinking. You go from a natural thinking into a compassionate type thinking. And we have what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is a Bible principle, you understand. To where if we'll start thinking about that, now I'm going to treat this person like I want that person to treat me. You understand there's no contingencies to that. Regardless of how they're treating you, you determine to treat them the way you want to be treated. You know what Jesus practiced? He treated people like he wanted to be treated. He loved people like he wanted people to love him. God loved me out of sin. And he did you. You understand? And this is a problem in the church world today. And, you know, growing up in church the way I did, back in my younger years, everything was hell, fire, and brimstone. You better get your act straight up. You're going to hell. I can't tell you how many times that's been said to me. You know, if you don't get your life right with God, you're going to hell. They didn't know. I didn't need anybody to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew where sinners went. But why don't you tell me something about God? Why don't you tell me about the love of God? Why don't you give me the side over here that'll make me serve God out of desire, not out of fear? Quit trying to scare me out of hell. I did say that right. Okay. No, share the love of God with me. And that's what people need to see. They need to see how God actually treats humanity. And the only way they're going to see that is through the church. Because the church is a representative of Jesus in the world. So instead of bashing the world and complaining about all these people and how stupid they are and how dumb they are and all this other stuff, if they're really concerned about that, why not pray for them? Why not pray for the leaders of the land? You understand, we can get a lot more done with intercession than we can with complaint and all this other stuff. Or rioting and all this. No, go before God. And then let God lead you. The Spirit of God leads you. And I'll promise you, God won't have you violating love. That's not the way it works. So, we're to exemplify the love of God through our actions wherever we go. And, you know, I've been arrested a few times in my heart because I want to give somebody peace of my mind. Found out I didn't have enough to give away. I better retain what I do have, you understand? And the Lord will just start dealing with your heart. Don't go there. Nothing good's going to come out of that. And that flesh is just boiling. And the Spirit is saying, settle down, get your mind off of that. Get your mind on the Lord. You represent the Lord at all times. So, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, right? Well, that's the task that we'll be working on all our lives. And the way we work on that is by fellowshipping with the Lord, standing in union with the Lord. Something gets to bothering you, go to the Lord. Don't pick up the phone. Go to the Lord. You with me? What would happen in the church if people would just get on their knees and talk to the Lord? Instead of getting on the phone and trying to slander or tell somebody else how somebody else is treating you. Somebody's done me wrong. Well, welcome to reality. You understand? But that doesn't give us the right to do them wrong. That's an incentive to do them right. Thank God He didn't do me wrong when I was doing Him wrong. Okay. You getting the idea of love that's unconditional when we're talking about the love that God wants us demonstrating in earth? It's an unconditional love. It's not just, you know, they used to do this song in church. I'll just put it this way. You know, you go in, I start singing, I love you with the love of the Lord. And then everybody, you know, is walking all over the place, hugging everybody, shaking everybody's hand. And I saw a bunch of liars and all that. You know. Or somebody call you, well, I love you with the love of the Lord. You know, it take the love of God to love you. You know, that's the attitude that's coming out of them. But do you actually know what you're saying? I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you regardless. who you are, what you do, how you look, how you treat me. That's the love of the Lord. It's an unconditional love, isn't it? What would happen if we pull that into the marriages? I've had people come to me and talk to me about they're going to get a divorce. Well, I'll say, why? Well, I don't love him anymore. Really? What changed? What did he do to make you not love him? See, if you look at it from God's perspective, there's nothing you can do to make God not love you. I know you're not lying enough to come to my office for counseling on marriage, right? And I can tell you right now, if you get flesh out of the way and you listen to the Spirit of God, most problems can be resolved just simply by stop looking at yourself and start treating others like God treats you. God sobered me with that statement on the book of my own son. Start treating him like you want me to treat you. And I'm going to tell you, my life changed that day more than anybody will ever know, because that little statement hit me like a sledgehammer, and it pricked me to the heart. Now, I'm not telling you I've arrived. I have to work on things constantly, because everybody doesn't do like I think they should. You notice that? But then what I realize is the world doesn't revolve around me. You understand? So we need to keep our attention on the Lord. All right. Now, with all that said, let's just learn to recognize love by the qualities that are listed in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I can tell you right now, if you ever, you think you've arrived with love, then read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you'll probably find that you could work on a particular area. Okay? Honestly, you, me, or no one else can produce the love out of our lives that God is requesting, or requiring, I should say, without God in us doing it through us. That's the only way it's going to be done. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is extremely important. And the only way that we can produce fruit is through union. And that union being with the Spirit of God. If it's fruit of the Spirit, that means I'm going to have to unite with Him. I've got to get the fruit out of the Spirit. It's like Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. The branches produce the fruit, but the branches don't have the life source to produce the fruit if they're not connected to the vine. And if we're not connected to the Holy Spirit, we can talk about the fruit all we want to, but we don't have the ability to do it. We can want to do it, but without the union, it's not going to happen. And believe it or not, walking in love is not an option. It's actually a mandate from God. It's a command. Okay? So, let's demonstrate the love of God by the way we love. You know, we can condemn people. We can pass judgment on people. We can do all these things. Or we could forgive them and we could restore them. You know, Peter asked the Lord, how often do I forgive? Somebody does me wrong. How often should I forgive them? Seven times? I mean, that's a lot. Seven times. Jesus says no, 70 times 7, and I don't think he was saying 490 times. I think what he was doing was showing him, don't put a number on it. You keep forgiving. Forgive them. Not how, don't start taking into account how many times they did you wrong. You You know, I've had some situations in my own life to where I've been done wrong. I've been lied about. And actually, some people tried to destroy my ministry. They tried to get me kicked out of the ministry. And the Lord said, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. Don't vindicate yourself. Don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't say anything. And you know, that's probably one of the hardest things you'll ever do is not to say anything. But the interesting thing about it was, over a period of years, the ones that were so against me actually praised me later on. Never did ask me to forgive them. You understand? But here's what I would do. I would pray for them. And I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you. I was praying for them because that's what I was supposed to do, not because... And I wasn't saying, Lord, bash their heads against the wall. I wasn't praying that way. But one morning, it's just like the Spirit of God settled on me in intercession for the person who had led the hanging party. And I wept before the Lord for that person. And I said, I'm going to just share with you what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, your word says that whoever sins I remit, they're remitted. And I said, I'm going to take you literally at your word. And I am this morning remitting that person's sin, so when they stand before you, there will be no record of the wrong they've done me. I'm going to tell you what it did. It liberated me. From that day forward, it just lifted off of me. You understand? Before, it was tense to be in the person's presence. After that, it didn't matter. And so I can tell you right now, if you'll operate in the love of God and you'll follow the Spirit of God, what you're going to find it to do, it's going to help you. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, I didn't either. You understand? Back many years ago, I was not going to church. I was in service, and after I'd gotten back from Vietnam, but I would watch things sometimes on TV, and usually I wanted to watch a Western, not a preacher. But this particular Sunday morning, I turned the TV on and I was watching this thing. I thought, oh boy, this is good Western right here. I mean, that's what it looked like. And it was about a rancher and a farmer whose farm was adjacent to the rancher. And the farmer was poor and had one old straggly cow that looked like it could drop over any time. And the rancher had, you know, hundreds of cattle. But this farmer's straggly cow got over in... No, the rancher's cow got over into the farmer's property. And so the rancher accused the farmer of rustling his cow. And so the foreman gets him, the rancher's foreman gets him and takes him before the rancher and he says, Boss, what do you want me to do with him? He said, hang him, it'll teach him a lesson. Now I'm getting fired up. Then the scene changes and this rancher is aged out now and he's on his deathbed. And an angel appears at the side of him. And he looks up and he says, what do you want me to do with him? I said, hang him, it'll teach him a lesson. I mean, I'm for it, buddy. Let's. And this voice comes out of heaven, says forgiving, it'll teach him a lesson. I haven't forgotten that. I didn't like it at the time. I wanted him hung. But it did make an impact on me. What if they would have said that about me in my early years? Hanging. He'll teach him a lesson. But God kept forgiving. God kept forgiving. And God kept forgiving. And I'm going to tell you what, the forgiveness of God has taught me many lessons. Valuable lessons. And it teaches you to forgive other people. Do you understand? You don't have the capacity to do it without the Spirit of God. That's why we need you to be united with the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the life God wants you to live without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you that right now. And I won't back down from that. Because you can't produce the fruit that God requires. Amen? So, let's fellowship with Him. Amen? Time's up, so I'm going to stop there. We'll pick back up on a different fruit.